7 of Joshua chapter 6. And you remember that Israel has tread the verge of Jordan, and they have landed safe on Canaan's side. And they're on the eastern border of the Promised Land, as they just come into it, as we saw last Lord's Day, Joshua met the commander of the army of the Lord. What a title. He met the divine warrior. It was a Christophany. Joshua is meeting and speaking with the greater Joshua, Yeshua, right? It's the same name. That Hebrew name is Jesus, as it's transliterated into the Greek, but it's the same name. The Son of God met with him there on the eastern border of the Promised Land, and he did so to assure him that the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him, and he will deliver them from all their enemies. He is wielding a sword not against Joshua, but to fight for Joshua and to fight for Israel, to fight for them against the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and all those. And here, particularly against the inhabitants of Jericho. So that's where our passage picks up, Joshua chapter 6. I'm going to pray, and then we'll read verses 1 through 7. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. You have spoken in various times, in various ways, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, to your people in the past. But in these last days, you've spoken to us in your Son, the incarnate Word. And we pray that you will open the mouth of your servant now to proclaim that word in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would wield your word effectively in our hearts. And we pray that the same Spirit will open our hearts, each one here, to what your word says, to your holy gospel, and write on our hearts your holy law, even as you have promised. And we thank you, Lord, for these promises, and bless now the reading and preaching of your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading, just those first seven verses of chapter 6, the instructions that the commander of the Lord's army gives to Joshua before they march around Jericho. Let's give attention now to God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. So notice the scene. Remember where we are here again. Jericho at this point is shut up inside and out because of the people of Israel encamped there in front of it. None went out, none came in. Now, we've seen that Jericho was a city there on the eastern border of the Promised Land, one of the first places you come to. And the location there next to that Jordan River meant that it controlled the east-west traffic in and out of the land. So it's an important city, is the point. It's a military city. It's a very fortified city. It's a city surrounded, even in its day, it was known for its great and mighty walls. Jericho was well protected. Jericho seemed to be the perfect place of refuge for its inhabitants. And certainly now, as our passage opens, the inhabitants of Jericho are very glad for those walls. As they see all of Israel out there and camp before them, they are very glad for those city walls that surround them. They're ready for battle. They're ready for attack. And yet, no attack has come. Why not? Well, for one, the city has been shut up inside and out. Nobody's coming in. Nobody's going out. All the residents of Jericho have taken refuge within its mighty walls. And Israel, as a sojourning people who've just crossed the Jordan River, well, they're ill-equipped to lay siege to the city. And so, from a human perspective, the situation certainly must have seemed hopeless for Israel. There they are, encamped on the plains of Jericho, looking at this great city with its impenetrable walls. They have swords, but what are they going to do against these great fortified walls? They're not a trained army. They spent the last 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And here they are, standing on the plains of Jericho, looking at this great fortified, impenetrable city, the city with its mighty walls. Now, the problem is they couldn't just sneak around Jericho and leave Jericho in its place and ignore Jericho, because then they would have an enemy at their back, at their rear. That would leave a strong enemy behind them, leaving them subject to attack from the rear at any time. So they have to deal with Jericho. What are they to do? How can they possibly take this powerful city with its mighty walls? Well, indeed, the situation would have remained hopeless to the people of Israel were it not for what we read in verses 2 and following, where the Lord God speaks to Joshua. And it's striking, isn't it? Did it sink into you? Before a single soldier starts out on a march, before a single sword is raised, before a council of war is held about how we're going to lay siege to the city, before any kind of strategy of battle is drawn up, the Lord God meets with Joshua and he says, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand." All that Joshua can see are those mighty walls standing before them. All he can see are extensive fortifications surrounding the city, a vast, strong, important military city prepared for battle. There's no one going in. There's no one going out. How is Joshua supposed to see that the Lord has already given the city into his hand? Where's the proof? Where's the proof? Well, God's word. And people of God, God's word, God's revelation, God's word is better than your feelings. It's better than your own touch and taste. It's even better than your own eyeballs. You see, the Lord's call to Joshua here is a call to live by faith, not by sight. To see by faith, not with just his physical eyes. Now, what has Joshua already seen in this book? Well, he has seen the Lord's promise to be with him back in chapter 1, verse 9. This is God's promise to Joshua. Joshua has seen the return of the spies that have gone into Jericho, and they brought back with them the message that the people are, their hearts are faint within them. They're melting within them. There's no spirit within them because of the people of Israel. He's seen how the Lord has gone before them in the Jordan River, cutting off the water so that the people cross through on dry land. He has seen the Lord's pledge of his goodness and his covenant faithfulness and of his grace to the people as they've observed the sacraments, circumcision and Passover. And he's seen with his own eyes and is speaking to him, the commander of the army of the Lord, the greater Joshua. "See," he says, "I have given Jericho into your hand." It's a call to live by faith and not by sight. Sight sees only the circumstances. It sees only those mighty walls surrounding the city. But faith sees that it can be done and it will be done. Faith believes the word of the Lord. Faith looks upon the situation as though the walls themselves were already not there, because God is on our side. "I have given the city into your hand," God says, "along with its king and its mighty men of valor." What's being declared here is that this great king of Jericho is not really the great king, is he? God is the great king. The army of Jericho is not the great army. God's army is the great army, and he must win the battle. And so here, before a single soldier goes forth, before a single sword is raised, before a council of war is held, before any kind of battle strategy is drawn up, God proclaims victory. Victory over Jericho before the battle is even fought. And here, God also goes on to proclaim to Joshua how he's going to win, how the commander of the Lord's army is going to win the victory for them. Look at verse 3. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. So, we've seen with its mighty walls, Jericho was shut up. None went out. None could come in. And God commands now these men of war to go out and to march around the city. We'll see later, next time, Lord willing, that they were to do this initially in silence. Not to make a sound, not to make a shout. Their voices weren't to be heard. They were not to speak so much as a word out of their mouths. Yet. God commands the men of war to do this, to march around the city once a day for 6 days. And that's all they were to do. Just simply march around the city once a day for 6 days without speaking so much as a word. Well, if you think that's a strange military strategy, read on. Look at verse 4. Not only are the men of war to go around the city, but now we read the priests are to be involved in all this as well. Seven priests are to bear seven trumpets of ram's horns. Now, this is strange because priests were those who ministered in the tabernacle. Priests were those who were involved in worship and the sacrifices. And yet here they are to accompany the men of war and to have a big impact in that, a big part of that. Seven priests with seven trumpets of ram's horns, literally the shofar, is what they were to take with them as they marched around Jericho once a day for 6 days. Seven times, then, you remember, on the seventh day. And you notice that emphasis upon the number seven. You know what it means in Scripture. You know its significance. It's the number of completion, perfection. And certainly that's going to happen on that day after those seven trumpets. God's communicating to Joshua by these marching orders that a perfect and complete victory will be theirs. Jericho is given into your hand. What's the guarantee? Well, notice the seven priests. Here's especially why we need them. The seven priests are to bear the seven trumpets before the ark. Now, we've seen the centrality of the ark for so many chapters already in the book of Joshua. It comes into play very much here once again as they go forth to battle against Jericho. Now, remember the ark. The ark is of God's presence. We've seen it weeks gone by that it was on this ark that God dwelt. He condescended to dwell with his people there over the ark, but between the cherubim on the ark. This was his throne, you know, an earthly picture of his heavenly throne even. God's holy presence was there between the ark of the cherubim. Now, the law of God, the covenant was there inside the ark, and between God's holy presence and that commandment, that law which the Israelites had broken, there was the mercy seat covering that. And there on that mercy seat, the blood of the sacrifice was poured out. This, as we have seen, it was a blood-stained ark. And it was the ark of God's presence, the ark that God had commanded Moses to build back at Sinai some 40 years earlier, the ark that had then accompanied them through all those years of wandering in the wilderness, God's presence still with them, the ark that then went forth before them into the Jordan River, stood there in the midst of the Jordan River and caused the waters to pile up so that Israel passed through. And only once it was finished did the ark come up out of the waters of judgment. This is the ark of God's holy presence. It's to go forth before them. God's about to act. God is about to act. On the seventh day, they're to march around the city, you remember, seven times. And then the priests are to blow those trumpets with a loud blast. And we begin to see now, with all these elements coming together, the significance of God's marching orders that seem so strange initially. We begin to see the significance of what God is doing in this great battle plan from the commander of the Lord's army. Here are 6 days of marching, followed by a special seventh day. 6 days followed by a seventh day that is marked out, that is set apart. And yes, this pattern makes us think all the way back to creation, doesn't it? Creation imagery is here. And if you think back to Genesis 1 and creation and to the pattern of 1 and 6, you remember how for 6 days God labored. On the seventh day, he rested from his labors. But how did he rest on the seventh day? Was he just worn out and needed a nap? No. He rested as the one who has completed his creating work, and he rests as the great king over all of his creation. He's the one who not only creates the various realms, but he creates the rulers of those realms. And then he himself sits enthroned over it all. God rests from his labors, but he rests as the great king who sits on the throne. And we see something of that going on here now. As God goes forth to war, as the commander of the army of the Lord, Yahweh, goes forth, there upon Jericho, 6 days of marching, followed by that seventh day, in which they're to march around the city 7 times, and on the seventh day, he'll bring them into the city. The divine warrior is the great king. The divine warrior, the great king, is going before them. The divine warrior, the great king, is guaranteeing them the victory. This victory is not only for the men of war. This victory is not only for those priests going before the ark, but it's for all the people as well. Notice that in verse 5. Notice how all the people come in. Verse 5. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people, shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Well, here we learn the order of the march. As God continues to give his marching orders, if you will. The men of war go first, not surprisingly. Followed by the 7 priests, a little surprisingly, with their 7 trumpets. That was then followed by the Ark of God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant. And then this was to be followed by all the people. The people coming up as the rear guard, if you will. And you see here on the seventh day, after marching around the city for the 7th time on the seventh day, the priests would make this long blast with the ram's horn, with the shofar. Incidentally, it's the same language that's used back in Exodus 19 and 20, except there, that's when God appeared on Mount Sinai for the giving of the law. God appeared in all of his holiness and splendor and majesty to the sound of that trumpet blast. Well, here those trumpets are sounding again, but this time, when the people hear it, they're not to recoil in fear, but they're to draw near. They're not to run away, but they're to draw near. And they're to shout with a great shout. Literally, it's a shout of joy as that trumpet sounds. Why? Because their great king has brought them into the promised land. He has brought their great jubilee. And what will happen as the trumpet sounds and the people respond with this great shout of joy? Well, the walls of the city will fall down flat. Literally, it will fall down underneath itself. It's going to just collapse. And then all the people shall go up. Everyone straight before him. They'll all enter the city, all of Israel, as if the walls had never been there. God removes the walls. God removes the barriers. God brings his people in on the seventh day at the sound of the trumpet with great joy, a great shout of joy. God's command to Joshua certainly must have given Joshua great comfort, great confidence, as he wondered, how are we going to deal with Jericho? And this is a kind of a rest. It's the rest of Joshua. It's not the final rest, but it's a picture of that. The writer of Hebrews will talk about that. And victory is promised here by the divine warrior on this seventh day, by the great king. And that results in Joshua's confident command in verses 6 and 7, our final verses. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. Well, you see here in Joshua's command, the focus is again upon the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of God, the centrality of the Ark of the Lord. Even as the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God's holy presence, was central in crossing the Jordan River, so it's central here again as they are about to march around Jericho and then enter into Jericho. There are 7 priests with the 7 trumpets. There in the center is the Ark of God's holy presence, the Ark of the Covenant. Behind them are all the people, the rear guard. And we ask the question, why is the Ark central to all of this? Well, we've already answered it, haven't we? Because the Ark is the Ark of God's presence. It is the Ark of the covenant. It is God's presence in the midst of his people in mercy. In mercy, in salvation, in deliverance. It is glory in the midst of his people. It is a picture again of the throne of their great king, the King of Kings. And so there in the center of their march, God going with his people wherever they go. He didn't just send his angel ahead of them after all. He is with them, Emmanuel. And you understand then the picture that is developing here and what's being set before us here. It's not merely that the men of war march around the city. And it's not merely that the men of war and seven priests with their trumpets march around the city. And it's not merely that the men of war and the priests and the people march around, and maybe that causes, you know, like an earthquake or something, march around the city. God himself marches around the city once a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day. God is their God. He's with them. They are his people. And he marches around that city in their midst, sitting enthroned between the cherubim, sitting enthroned on his throne. And that throne, though made of pure gold, is stained there with blood. That blood-stained ark goes around the city. That blood-stained ark, as we've emphasized over and over, a picture of the gospel, goes around the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days. Seven times on the seventh day. And every day as that blood-stained ark goes around the walls of Jericho, the inhabitants of that city could have gone up on their city walls, could have peered out through the openings of their walls, and could see this great army, these men of war, these seven priests. They could hear the blast of the trumpets. They could see the thousands upon thousands and thousands and millions of Israelites. And there in the center, each time around, they could see the ark. That small golden box with its cherubim on the top. Those who lived in the city, doomed to destruction, could see the ark going around their city once a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day. Understand something of what's being communicated to us here and to them. What's being pictured here, especially on that final day, that seventh day, with the sounding of the trumpets on that day and the great shout, is nothing less than a picture, an intrusion of the final judgment. A picture of that final judgment. And we'll see a little later in the next verses in chapter 6 that on that seventh day, after the seventh circling of the city, with the sound of the trumpets and the shout that goes forth, the city will be destroyed. Everything in that city will be devoted to destruction, except who? Rahab and her family. But notice what happens prior to that. Prior to that intrusion of final judgment, prior to the Lord coming to wipe out those enemies, prior to all of that final day, there are those 6 days. 6 days of grace. 6 days where that blood-stained ark goes around the city. 6 days of gospel labor. For those 6 days, there was the opportunity for repentance. Opportunity to flee the city. Opportunity to confess that indeed they had been seeking their refuge in the wrong place. That Jericho is no city of refuge. 6 days to run to the God of Israel, to flee out of the city and to say, what must I do to be saved? For when the trumpet sounds on the seventh day, well, you know, it's going to be too late. And the day of grace will be over, and that day of judgment will have come upon them. But you see how God warns them. He warns them for 6 days. He warns them that judgment's going to come. He even surrounds them for 6 days, day after day, with these pictures of the gospel. And he is a God, as we know, who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Yes, there's warning here. Be very sure of that. The judgment is coming. But this is also an evangelistic march. We don't want to miss that. And God gives the orders for it. And it's played out here on the plains of Jericho, albeit on a very small scale. But what's being played out here is a picture of the history of redemption. It's a picture of the last day that's going to come. We live in a world that's not unlike Jericho, a world that will one day, according to Peter, be burned in fire. The writer of Hebrews tells us, here we have no enduring city. God has told us from the Old Testament through the New that the day of judgment, that final day, is coming. But he's also given us and this world these days of grace. These days in which the gospel of his son, the greater Joshua, is being proclaimed, is being heralded, is being set before us, is being set before the world. These days in which he warns of that judgment to come and also cries out to us to be reconciled to him through the blood of his son. And here is a picture of that final day, even as the flood in Noah's day was a picture and a warning of that final judgment to come. You know, one of the cycles in the book of Revelation makes this very clear, brings in some of this imagery as well. And if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you know that it has basically, after those opening letters, it has those seven sections. Each one of those seven sections takes us from the time of Christ's first coming all the way through to his return. And then it goes back to the second cycle from his first coming to his return, and you get a different aspect. You get a different picture into heaven and a different picture of what's going to be happening in the world until his return. And so you get that cycle repeated over and over, no less than, well, of course, seven times, focusing our attention on the great and coming day of the Lord. It is coming. It is coming. It is coming seven times. And you can read about one of those cycles with the cycle of the seven trumpets, as it's called. You can read about it in Revelations 8 through 11. We're not going to read all that tonight, don't worry. But here's the point. Those trumpets have been sounding in Revelations 8 through 11. They've been sounding since the time of Christ's first coming, and they will continue to sound until he comes again. In fact, those trumpets, as you go through that cycle, they are sounding with increasing frequency and volume, warning the world of the judgment to come. But also proclaiming the gospel by which sinners are saved. And you see the picture there is God marching around the world. He's marching with the gospel of his son, not with a blood-stained ark, but with the preaching of a blood-stained cross. And he's calling sinners like you and me to flee to Christ. And the trumpets are sounding, and the trumpets are sounding. And the day is coming when, according to Revelation, the last trumpet will sound. And we read of that in Revelation 11. Let me just read verse 15 of Revelation 11. Then the seventh angel, not priests here, but the seventh angel blew his trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Makes you feel like singing the Hallelujah Chorus, doesn't it? Well, that's the words of the Hallelujah Chorus. And it brings us back to Joshua 6 and the marching orders that God gives. And the hallelujah was shouted out with great joy there, albeit in shadow form. But as Paul reminds us, it was written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. And what should have been clear for the people of Jericho should be all the more clear for the world today. All the more clear for the world today. God, our great God, the one true God, is a long-suffering God. God is a patient God. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. God, in this day of grace, is marching through the world with his gospel summons. Bend the knee now. Kiss the Son now. For that day of grace will come to an end. Judgment will follow that last trumpet sound. And in the meantime, as we live here between Christ's first coming and his return, as those trumpets are sounding, God has given his marching orders to his people today, even to the church militant, as we call it. And those marching orders are to go forth out into all the world and to preach the gospel to the nations and to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. So to hold forth his cross, that blood-stained cross, as the one place where our sins are washed away. To proclaim the greater Joshua and his righteousness as the only garments with which we can appear before a holy God. were to proclaim Jesus, his blood, his righteousness, offering salvation to all, calling all to repentance and faith in him, calling all who are weary to find their rest in him. And yes, we do that in the face of seemingly impossible obstacles, walls, and barriers. But we do it with confidence, with the same comfort and confidence that Joshua had so long ago, because even before the coming of that great day, that last day when that last trumpet shall sound, God's already declared to you victory. He's promised victory. He's told us very clearly in his word, it's not the world that wins. Jesus wins. And you, in him, are more than conquerors. Conquerors is great. You're more than conquerors. And he's building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. And God is sending forth his word, and it will not return to him void. And Jesus is plundering the strong man's house, and he is raising sinners out of the depths of ruin untold, and he is seating those miserable sinners. He's seating them in heavenly places, there in the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is the living God. There in that city that can never be moved or shaken. There in that city where there flows a river whose streams make glad the city of God, those streams of living waters. There in that city where the Lamb is all the glory. The trumpets are sounding. And soon, that seventh trumpet will sound. Have you fled to refuge to Jesus, the greater Joshua? He alone is your refuge, your strong tower, your jubilee. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. He's promised victory to all who believe in him. Flee to him. He's your refuge. He's your strength, your strong tower, your great city, your jubilee. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and our King, our refuge, our deliverer, our life, forgive us for trusting in the things of this world, the ways of this world. Cause us to look by faith and not by our fallen sight. May we not let circumstances speak to us, but your word speak to us, and may we know that our deliverance is in Christ, and that in him Jericho has been delivered into our hands. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, and we'll be able to stand in the flood in that last day because Jesus has gone through the waters for us and carries us through, that we might land safe on Canaan's side. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.